I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church today. So glad you joined us this summer. And we are in a series this summer called Seasons, looking at different psalms as the psalmists who wrote these psalms were often expressing what was going on in life, and is in regards to what's going on in life is how do I walk with God in that season of life? And there's many different seasons of life, and so each week we're kind of diving into a different psalm which represents a different season of life and what it looks like to journey with God. Well, today is a little bit different because we're not going to look at a season of life, but rather we're going to look at the season called life. We're going to look at what does it mean to be human and the uniqueness and reality of what it means to be human. And to title this message, I titled it Worthy, based on the psalm that we're going to look at today. Worthy. You know, when you look up the word worthy in the Webster's Dictionary, it uses words like worth and value, which always catches me because I'm like, I thought the cardinal sin of giving a definition of something is you can't use the root word, but Webster's can do whatever they want, I guess. So they use the word worth and value. It's the idea as it relates to people that there's something about them that they deserve your time and attention and maybe even admiration. You are worthy. You are worth it. You carry value. Now, as it relates to this idea of worthy, I think we as humans, at least me as a human, has a bit of a roller coaster ride with this word worthy. There are times in my life where I look at others around me and I'm like, I'm pretty worthy. I'm very valuable. I think maybe even a little more valuable than some of the people around me. And then the roller coaster ride goes crashing down, and there's other seasons of my life, and maybe this is you as well, where you're like, I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth anyone's time. Anyone's attention, I'm nothing. And I ride this roller coaster feeling like I am something great and important and valuable to I am nothing and I'm not worth people's time and attention. And oftentimes the roller coaster ride follows, maybe this is for you as well, it often follows accomplishments and success and failure. And when I accomplish things and I do really well at something, I'm like, look, I am worthy. And then when I fail and I crash, I'm like, look, I am nothing. And sometimes it follows, the accomplishments follows great praise from others, which makes me feel so worthy and valuable. And then, of course, when you fail and have a lack of success, maybe even someone mentions something and they say something and they bring you down and it's like, see, I am nothing. And maybe you've ridden that roller coaster as it relates to this idea of worthy. I think the Christian faith actually makes it even a whole lot more messy, partly because as Christians, we believe that God loves us and he created us, which makes us give this sense of worth, that we are worthy. And at the same time, as Christians, we know that we are sinners, and scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, which is like, well, that's not worth a whole lot. So are we worthy or are we not worthy? And then on top of it, scripture continually speaks, and we sing songs about God being worthy, and we know one thing is we should never place ourselves in the place of God. And so if God is worthy, then we must not be. So what is it? Are we worthy or are we not? Maybe the question is, what does God say about us? Because I think the definition is even greater than what we could come up for our own selves. But what is it that God, our Father in heaven, says about us as it relates to this idea of worthy? So if you have Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 8. Again, this isn't necessarily about a season in life, it's the season of life. What does it mean to be human? Psalm chapter 8. Starting verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." And immediately as you read this, you realize that the psalmist is repeating himself, but not fully repeating himself, because he says, "Lord, our Lord," but he spells Lord differently. Same letters, but in one it's all capitalized, in the other it's not. Now in Hebrew, which this was written in, there's two different words used here. The first one is the word Yahweh, and the second one means master or king or Lord or God, and it's the word Adonai. So the psalmist is writing, "Yahweh our Adonai, how majestic is your name." Now the word Yahweh, or the name, not word, the name Yahweh was given to the nation of Israel in a revelation that Moses had when he came to the burning bush and he said, "Who are you, God, the one who's speaking to me?" And God reveals his name to Moses. You remember this story. God said, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." And God was speaking through this burning bush that wasn't burning up. And God reveals his name, and the shortened version of that name is the word Yahweh. And this is such an important, reverent title of God that Jewish people did not use this name for God. They would never utter it out loud because it would be irreverent to speak the name of God. So they wouldn't use the name Yahweh. Rather, they would mostly use the word Adonai or Lord. And in fact, that name for God was often used in prayers or on special occasions. If you were having everyday conversation and speaking about God in heaven, they would use a different name called Hashem, which simply means the name. And they did all this because they had such respect and awe and reverence for the God of heaven. So the psalmist says, "Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." It's this picture of standing back and being filled with bewilderment and awe and amazement at the grandeur and greatness of God. And the psalmist has this reverence for God, which reverence and respect aren't high values in our culture today. We're much more about relationship, and we're buddy, and we're friends. And both are good, but it's different. And he invites us, I think, to stand back and just wonder in amazement at the grandeur of our Father in heaven. How majestic is your name, Adonai, Yahweh. So we have this grand picture of who God is. But then the psalmist does something. He does this a few times in this psalm. He moves from the grandeur of God, and then he speaks about us. Listen to what he says. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." God, how majestic is your name? You're so great and grand. And then he goes to like the smallest, frail parts of humanity. Some of your translation says, "From the mouths of infants and babes, you've ordained praise." So here's this God, so great and grand and majestic. And then in contrast, God uses the weakest, most frail and vulnerable of humanity, babes and children, those who are dependent on others for their very lives and well-being. And from their weakness, our frailty, God establishes strength, a stronghold against his enemies. The strongest of enemies, the stronghold of strength, is the praise of children and infants. And this both and, God is so great, and yet he uses the weakest parts of us to build a strength and stronghold, has the psalmist baffled. And he continues to kind of flip-flop with this baffling at what God has done. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." When I think of the heavens, the universe, the heavenly beings, like the moon and the stars, and the stars, and there are billions of stars, and practically speaking, the sun is a star, but it's an average-sized star in our universe. It's not the biggest star. It's not the smallest star. It's just an average-sized star in our universe, and yet 1.3 million Earths can fit in the sun. I mean, the sun is massive and yet just average as you think of the entire universe. The universe is grand. A quick search online about how many billions of stars. There's 200 billion trillion stars. It sounds like kids are trying to figure out how to get the biggest number, and scientists are just trying to figure out how do we get the biggest number. 200 billion trillion stars is the estimate of how many stars, and there's some 2 trillion galaxies. We live in one of those galaxies. I mean, the scientists can't even measure the length of space in the universe because, as far as they know, it's expanding. It continues to grow. And God, he says, when I consider your heavens, the vastness of what you create, and they were just the work of your fingers. Now, we know it's not literal physical fingers because God is spirit, but he's giving us a picture. If you think of the vastness of the universe and the heavens, God is so much bigger and greater than that. It's like he just set them all in place with his fingers. And when I consider the work of your hands, a few years ago, our family went on a trip to, I think, the happiest place on earth. It's not Disneyland. It's better than that. Glacier National Park. If you've never been to the Going on the to the Sun Road, you need to go to the Going to the Sun Road. It's an amazing drive. It's an amazing park. But being a national park, there's no electricity in the park. And so on the one night, we went into the outdoors, the great outdoors, and there's no cities nearby, so there's no light pollution. It's just this grand canvas of the universe, and you stare up into the sky. This isn't a picture of it, but it's a picture like it. You stare up into the sky, and you just see this littering of stars. I mean, you can't even begin to count them. And in that moment, you think, I am very small. I am very small. And this is what the psalmist comes to as well. What is mankind? In the grandeur and majesty and greatness of God, who are we? What is humanity? And in these moments, it can make us feel like I am nothing. And we might think the psalmist is going to go there. I mean, as you think of the universe, I mean, I am a blip on the radar of time. I will be here and then I'll be gone. And in the radar of time and this vast expanse of how much time there is, it will just be a blip. In the radar of space, even on the earth, I am but a blip on the earth, and the earth can fit into the sun 1,000,000.3 times. And the sun is just an average sized star out of trillions of stars. In the vast grand space of the universe, I am but a blip. I am nothing. But the psalmist does not say that. What is mankind? What is humanity that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. We may get the sense we're out of sight, out of mind. And what you need to know about your Father in heaven is he has his scopes set on you. It is not out of sight, out of mind, but your Father in heaven sees you and he cares for you out of all the vast creation. His thoughts are on you. Who are we? What is humanity that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. He goes on and says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made humanity just a little lower than the angels. The word angels in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the word Elohim. You might have heard that word before because that word is the word God. Elohim can mean God. It can mean the gods, the Elohims. It can mean the angels, the heavenly beings, the spirit beings. So he says, you have made them a little lower than the angels, the spirit beings, the Elohim. Now there can be an argument made that this psalmist is actually saying, God, you have made humanity just a little lower than yourself and higher than all the other beings, including the spiritual beings. But however we understand it, the point the psalmist is making is humanity, different than the other beings and creation, humanity has been crowned with glory and honor by the one who created us. He goes on, you made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Remember that. Rulers, everything has been placed under our feet. He goes on. All flocks and herds and the wild and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. God has crowned us with glory and honor. As you read this, if you've read the first chapter of your Bible, you'll notice this sounds very much the same as day six of creation. In chapter one of Genesis, verse 26 and 27, almost verbatim, it's like the psalmist is just quoting the creation narrative. God says, let us make mankind, humanity, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. God has created us differently and uniquely from the rest of creation. If you know the creation story, this happened on day six. On day six, God created the animals that move along the ground, the mammals. And scientists have long wondered, what is the difference between humans and the rest of the animal? Aren't we just mammals? Aren't we just animals like the rest of them? And as Christians, we say, yes, but no, there's similarities. We have some similarities to other mammals, yes, but we are uniquely different. And the question is, well, what makes us different? And we say, well, it says that we were made in the image of God and in his likeness, so we're different. Well, what does it mean to carry the image of God? And this is a wrestle, because how do you define us being image bearers and carrying the likeness of God? And some of us and some Christian scientists and theologians have said, well, what makes us different and unique from the rest of the animal kingdom is our ability to think rationally, to have free will and make decisions. We're different than the animal kingdom in that. Sometimes they argue, you know, what makes us different is our intelligence. We just have the ability to dream up things and have intelligence. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that. There's some very intelligent animals, and then there's some very not as intelligent humans. And so there's this wrestle, what makes us unique and what makes us different? And I think the passage in Genesis chapter 1 and in Psalm 8 actually point to two things that I think maybe are the most important things in defining our difference in carrying the likeness and image of our Father in heaven. And it has to do with relationship and rule. You'll notice he says, let us make mankind in our image. It's plural. God is a relational God, and he has made us relational beings in our essence. But relationship in three unique categories. We have a unique from the rest of the animal kingdom, from the rest of creation itself, as you've already seen in Psalm 8, we have been created with a unique relationship to God himself. God created us with a unique relationship to him. It's interesting, when humanity fell in sin, all of the world, all of creation fell under the curse. It was not when animals sinned, or trees sinned, or the ocean sinned. It was when humanity sinned that not only humanity fell under the curse of death and decay, but all of creation itself fell under that same curse of death and decay. And God came to undo the curse by sending his son Jesus. And what's also unique, Jesus did not come as an ape or as a donkey or a dog. God sent his son as a human. Because we have a unique relationship. God has a unique relationship to us. And part of us bearing the image of God is that unique relationship that we carry. God sent his son, a human, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin so that we might be saved. But get this, all creation is waiting for its redemption. So Jesus' death on the cross to undo sin and death and the curse of sin was going to free all of creation, but he had us in his sights. And it was when we were redeemed that the rest of creation would also be redeemed. We have a unique relationship to God. We were created in his image and his likeness, but we also have a unique relationship to one another. God is relational, and we have a unique relationship with other human beings. In fact, many of the commands in the New Testament are one another commands. It's not how you relate to God, it's how you relate to each other. So you read the New Testament, many of the commands are actually commands about how we relate to one another. There are some commands about how we relate to God, but get this, in 1 John, John says, if you claim to love God but don't love your brother or sister, another image-bearing creation, then you can't say you love God because your love for God is shown in your love for others. We have been given a unique relationship with others that's different than any other part of creation. And so we have this unique relationship with God, and God has a unique relationship to us. We also have been called to a unique relationship with one another. And then thirdly, we have a unique relationship with creation that's different than the rest of creation. It has to do with this word rule. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And the only thing he gives as being different than the rest of the creation, as carrying that image so that they may rule. And this is what the psalmist says as well. You made them a little lower than the Elohim, a little lower than the angels, than the spirit beings, but crown them with glory and honor. They are higher than any and all other of the created beings. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet. You know, it's interesting reading some of the creation narratives of ancient times. And many historians mention, you know, the creation narratives in different cultures in ancient times are similar and yet somewhat unique from the Christian creation narrative. And there are some similarities as you look at different cultures and their creation narratives. Many cultures and religions have a creation narrative. But there's one that's interesting in its uniqueness to how God created us. In the Mesopotamian creation narrative, the world was created, and it was created after a massive cosmic battle between the gods. And so, like, we got to create Earth, so they create Earth. But over time, the lesser gods start to complain to the greater gods because they have all this work to do on the Earth. And so the gods decide, well, we don't want the lesser gods to keep complaining, so we'll create humanity to do the work so the lesser gods don't have to do the work anymore. So in this creation narrative, humans were created as slaves, simply to do the work for the higher being. But what's interesting about the true creation narrative that we have in Scripture, God did not create us to do work as slaves for him. He created us not to work for him, but to work with him. That God is the one who rules and reigns over all of creation. And then it's different from all the other creation, including angels and the spirit realm, which you could argue are far more powerful than us. God invited us to be those who would rule with him over that creation, not to work for him, but to work with him over all of creation. It's why Paul writes to Timothy regarding one day when all of wrong and sin is put away with and things are as they will be for eternity. He says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. That's Jesus. And if we endure, we will also what? Reign. We will continue to reign with Christ and rule with God because that's what he created us to do, to be like him, to carry his image and his likeness. And with all this in mind, the psalmist ends exactly where he started. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A couple takeaways, I think two that I want to kind of focus in from this passage. The first takeaway is this. God is worthy. Amen? He is worthy. How majestic is your name in all the earth. But what the psalmist has said in declaring the worthiness of God is this. You are also. God has made you worthy. Not based on what you accomplish or what you've done, and even what you haven't accomplished or haven't done can erase your worthiness. God has made you worthy. And then he continues to declare your worthiness because he made you that way. And I don't know what voices you're listening to these days. Maybe the voice of a father who never believed in you and said you would become nothing. Or a mother who continually berated you. Or a spouse who does not stand by your side and believe in you. I don't know if there's a voice that you've heard of your own experience and what's been done to you in the past that just continually tells you you're nothing. You have no value and you have no worth. And the voice is loud and you've come to believe it. There's a Father in heaven that shouts through all of the noise of that voice with grand thunder saying, you are worthy. And the moments when you can't hear that voice because it's too loud, he whispers like a gentle, silent whisper in your heart saying, you are worthy. But what about what's been done to me? And what about what I've done? And your Father in heaven says, no, 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 what's been done to you and what you have done does not declare your worth. I created you and I declare you are worthy. And then he proved it in the moment when we fell away in sin, when we ran away from the very God who created us. He did not leave us to our own devices. Rather, Jesus, in a parable, says God is like a good shepherd. When he loses one of the sheep, he leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one who's lost. And God sought us and he sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sin. And in that moment, declaring with his blood, I buy you back, you are still worthy. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So I don't know what voices you're listening to, but I want you to hear today, God in heaven has already declared your worth, and it is unchanged. But a second takeaway is this idea in the passage that you and I bear his name. The third commandment of the Big Ten Commandments says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain or misuse the name of God. Oftentimes we've thought of this commandment as meaning you shouldn't say God's name flippantly or irreverently. And you know, probably because God is a very majestic and amazing and powerful God, we should be careful how we use God's name. That's not a bad thing. But Carmen Imes, an Old Testament prof, used to be part of our church and be at Prairie College here, wrote a book called Bearing God's Name, in which she says, actually, I think that command is way bigger than simply using God's name flippantly. It's actually referring to, you are not to misuse God's name and the image of God. Meaning, God created us in his image, and then to the nation of Israel, he says, you are my image bearers, my name bearers. You are going to represent me on the earth. And he says, don't misuse my name. Don't project a picture of who I am that is untrue. In 1979, a Syrian farmer found a statue of an ancient ruler named Hadad-Yassi. And on the statue, it was engraved, this is interesting, the image and the likeness of Hadad-Yassi. And historians find this interesting because those two concepts of image and likeness are found in an ancient text called Genesis chapter 1. It was not used often. And it's like the ruler is mimicking what God had given when he said, hey, I created you as humans, and I want you to carry my image and be like me. And the statue, which they think there were many around the kingdom in the ancient times, was this picture of the king saying, hey, this is an image and a likeness of me, a reminder to all of you who has royal authority here. And I think God has done that with us. He has created us in his image and his likeness. And as followers of Jesus, he has placed his name on us. And he says, don't misrepresent my name. Because as you live in the earth, it is a reminder that the authority and the power belongs to the God who we represent. We represent him. And this is why throughout scripture, God gets so upset at people who don't bear his image and his name well. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he says this, the violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. This is a call against Babylon, the empire, and Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was in the place of God. And God is speaking against him, saying, hey, I take notice when you use power and authority for your own benefit and against others. And notice the places God gets upset. The destruction of animals, because we were created to rule the animal kingdom, but to rule it well. And you've shed human blood. We have a unique relationship to one another. We don't just kill people and use people for our own advantage. That does not represent the God in whom created us. And lastly, you destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. God gets upset when humans who have been created in his likeness and his image do not bear that likeness and image. And interestingly, Jesus, because none of us will bear the image of God perfectly, Jesus is the one who came and perfectly lived out the true humanity, the true likeness and image of God. And we get given his righteousness, we get given his humanity, our true humanity, when we place our faith in him. You are worthy, and you bear his name. Amen. To which we say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement it is. God, you have created us and declared us worth it. You made us in your image. You gave us your likeness. But not only did you create us in your image, when we distorted that image through sin and running from you, rather than living in your ways, you did not throw us out and say your value has been erased. You declared once again how much you value us by sending your son to become human like us, taking our sin and the punishment of death against sin to give us new life, paving the way to us living into the true humanity in the person of Jesus. So, Father, we say thank you. How majestic is your name. But this amazing love and worth that you've given us also comes with responsibility. And Father, I pray you give us courage. I pray you give us strength that we would be those in Kneehill County who bear your name well. In the way that we relate to you, in the way we relate to one another, and the way we relate to the creation that you've called us to care for and to rule together. Father, give us wisdom and courage in that. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.